Did anybody hear that baby crying? Wasn't that a wonderful sound? We don't have any babies in our congregation. Well, we got big babies, but we don't have any little babies. Okay. And I'm convinced of this. Young mother that takes her baby and is taking care of her baby, you know, sometimes I think, I wish I could hear a sermon. But you know what? That individual is doing the single most important job that's happening in this congregation. Okay, it far exceeds anything anybody else is doing, because she's nurturing a child. She is bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord a child of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful sound. We're going to be talking about God's plan for the family in this lesson. This lesson is basically the end of the ones that we have to do with family. And indirectly, I suppose, the last lesson we'll do today may have some use as far as families are concerned. It'll have use for everybody. And that will have to do with conflict resolution. Fancy word there for settling our problems. And so we'll have some words to say on that at 5 o'clock this evening. And we'll welcome everybody back at that particular time. Let's turn over. Let's just remind ourselves. I'm sure you've gone through this many, many times. It's one of the favorite passages in the Brotherhood regarding family and everything. But you can turn back in your Old Testament to the book of Joshua. And in Joshua, the 24th chapter, that you have that statement at the end of Joshua's ministry in serving with God's people. And then kind of in a goodbye address that he has for the people of God, he makes this statement to the people. He says in Joshua chapter 24 now, verse 15, he said, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I think that that's the summation lesson for the one we have now, and I think it's the one that brings all of our lessons to a conclusion. And that is that we would serve God as a family, as for me and my house, he said. I want to look at this in two parts. Well, not the first part, just to introduce it. And that is, he says, as for me, I will serve Jehovah. So as an individual, that's the personal aspect that he has here as far as serving the Lord is concerned. And I would say that there, and I'm going to just put three words here that occur to me that relate to what Joshua has said of his own personal commitment. And we call that commitment. He has made a commitment. As for me, I will serve the Lord. That's a personal commitment. What he has done there is that he has set a goal or a priority. That's what a commitment does. It says, this is what I will do. I'm committing myself to it. And in so doing, then has set himself up to say, all right, that's the direction that my life is going to go in. That's the direction it's going in. Now, companion with commitment is dedication. And the idea of dedication is that where we're going to keep on going. We'll press on to get to that individual goal. That's the idea there of day-to-day living up to one's commitment. We keep our eye on the goal. We set out with a commitment, and then during the day-to-day work, we keep our eye on that particular commitment. That's pressing on toward that particular end. And then, and this, by the way, for example, when Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow after me. Well, what does the cross represent? See, that's your cross. Jesus had his cross that he would die upon. The cross that you and I take up, that's our own cross. When Jesus bore his cross, remember when he went to be crucified, he bore his cross. So Simon that came up there and they put the cross on him. But the person who is going to be crucified took up his cross and then he walked out to the site where he would give up his life. So the idea of taking up your cross is that you're going to, this is a commitment you've made, and you're going to make this walk to the end of your life. That's your dedication. That's your pressing on unto the end of that particular goal. Then we have the idea of consecration. Consecration will be the second cousin of the commitment that we make. And I would say the idea of the consecration that we make is that idea that every day as we make our common decisions and as everything comes upon us and we make this decision and we choose to do this and we choose to do that, your consecration shows up because your consecration is making those decisions while your eye is on that goal that you are pressing on to and that you've set out there before you. That's your priority, that's your goal, that's where you're going. And because you're going in that direction, because that's the end of where you're going, then you make your decisions along of life along the way, always in respect and always in the direction that we're going in that goal. And I think this is what we see, that Joshua has made the statement, as for you, do what you want to do, as for me, I will serve the Lord. That's the commitment that he had. And that's the dedication that he pressed on with. And that is what measured the decisions of life that he made along the way. Let's look over in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and look at the statement that the Apostle Paul made. And I think you'll see that similar thing, that as an individual, that he's making that same kind of a commitment that Joshua was making and stated so simply in the passage there in Joshua 24. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, let's read, let me get my passage here. Let's read in Philippians chapter 3 and begin in the 7th verse. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 7. He said, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from Christ on the basis of faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." See any commitment in that? You see how that he has lived his life in the term that he's describing? He lived his life because he set out with a commitment to attain unto the resurrection of the dead and to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can continue on reading here in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." There's dedication. See, he had a commitment. Now he says, "Now I press on, so that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So we can see in that his dedication, pressing on to that goal which he had made the commitment to achieve. Then as we read on in the 15th verse, he said, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. "However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Surely we can see in that. He said that we will walk by the same rule. So there is that kind of a thing there that Joshua said, as for me, I will serve the Lord. Now the second aspect of Joshua's statement there is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there we come to the idea of the family. Because we find here that Joshua stood there as a family spokesman. He spoke for his family. He spoke to say that as for my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a different aspect altogether. We can make a personal commitment, but where is it and under what circumstances can we make that commitment with a surety that there's others that are going to be along with us in that commitment? I can just look back there and think of Joshua as he stood before the people. He said, as for me, I'm serving the Lord. And he says, hang on. And he gets his family and says, what do you think? Would you like to serve the Lord the rest of your life? And maybe we can make this kind of a commitment, dedicate, we can press on to that. Some of the family members say, I don't know. I don't know if I want to go that far in this thing. And other family members say, no way, you're not going to get me in that trap. And others are saying, well, yeah, I think it's good. And finally they say, well, let's take a vote. And they take a vote on it. And then Joshua comes back and says, and as for my house, we will serve Jehovah. It didn't happen that way, did it? That family had every bit of knowledge, I'm convinced, that when Joshua spoke, he knew that this is a commitment that his family was making. They were together in that, and he knew that's the direction. He could say with fullness of confidence and assurance, he could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You make your decision of what you're going to do and where you're going to go. That's fine. You have the right to make your own decision. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. There was no hasty debate. There was no voice that stood up in the background saying, hey, wait a minute, Dad, what are you talking about? There was no objection to that. It stands there in perfect union that there was no surprise, no drawbacks, nothing. That family of Joshua was committed to serve the Lord. That's a family commitment. That's a family that has set goals and priorities. And goals and priorities are always reached beforehand. There has to be some way. I don't think my family ever sat down and said and got together and said, hey, what do you think, guys? You suppose we should serve the Lord from now on? Are you with me in this? No, and you might do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Get together and talk it over and say, look, let's set a goal here. Let's decide what's important in our lives and where we're going. So it doesn't have to be necessarily by consultation at any particular time, but it has to be a decision that is reached. And a decision that is reached not by accident, not by something that just occurs. It's something that has to have a commitment of the family to get together, setting the right course for the family, and then continuing on that course without deviation. And then those choices made day to day, the consecration of that family, those again are made mostly beforehand. And you know in your own family. I mean, I will say this, and I don't say it. I'm not trying to brag or anything. I'm really proud of my family over the years. But my family knew where we were going to be on Sunday morning. And my family knew where we were going to be Sunday night. And my family knew where we were going to be Wednesday night. They knew that. Never once in the years we've been married and the children we've had in our home, never once did I hear my child say, "Why do we have to go to Bible class all the time?" Never. Because that's just what we did. We did a number of things. We breathed air. We breathed it in. We breathed it out. And nobody in our family said, "Hey, how come we got to breathe all the time?" Nobody said that. We ate food and took nutrition. We went to bed and we slept, and nobody there said, "How come we got to eat food all the time?" Nobody. Because that's what we did. And we serve the Lord. Now, then in making decisions during the day, you see, it's easy to make decisions. You come up and say, "Well, there's sure a good movie on tonight. Too bad it's on Wednesday night. I guess we'll have to record it or something." You know, the decisions are there. What are we going to do? We want to watch the movie. However, we're committed to serve the Lord. There's no way we're going to do anything but go to Bible class on Wednesday night. And so the decisions are made all around that. And this is the idea of making a commitment that we shall serve the Lord. And any goal, if you're going to be a successful family, you've got to have a goal, a common goal that everybody knows that's what we're doing, that's what we're here for, that's what this is all about. And just think of this now. What was Joshua's goal? Joshua and his family, they'd set a goal. And the goal was, we will serve the Lord. Now, if you're thinking about setting a goal for your family, can you find a goal that is any clearer than that? Can you? Have you set a goal for your family? Now, say you want to set out and you want to say, "Okay, what kind of family are we going to be?" Well, we need to set a goal. Well, what kind of goal? Well, we have some kind of a, maybe it's goal like this, or maybe it's something like this, or maybe, but when you set that goal, here's our goal. We will serve the Lord. That's clear. See, that's just as clear as it can be. It's always present in the consciousness. The priorities involved in that are unmistakable. They are distinct. And it will encompass every aspect of life. I can't imagine a clearer goal than that. I can't think of what a better opportunity, what a better alternative would be. I can't think of Joshua saying, "Well, as for me and my family, we will serve our own selves and our own interests." Well, that could be a goal. But you compare that goal to say, "My goal is to serve the Lord." Which one's the easier to understand? Which one is more noble? Which one is more certain than that? Maybe we could set up a better, maybe think a better alternative to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve our country. As for me and my house, we will serve society. As for me and my house, we will serve the flesh. As for me and my house, we're going to serve sin." You know, we could choose goals like that. But when you say that and say, "What's the best goal for my family? What is a better goal than to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord?" You're not going to find a better goal than that. There are no alternatives that come even close to that. And then you think of this, what more profitable endeavor can you have? What's more profitable for your family? What's going to bring the best results and bear the more fruit? Is it, and think of it. Where does it profit the family when our goal is to serve the Lord? It profits every individual in the family. I mean, it profits your own self. And we're talking about eternity. Hey, find a better profit than that. So it profits the individual. It's profitable for society when your family sets out to serve the Lord. That does good for all of society. Just think about that. It's profitable for your nation when you have that goal to serve the Lord. Maybe one of the reasons why, you know, our nation has some difficulties right now. I think you're all aware of that. And trying to find out which way it's going. And perhaps, and this is an opinion, so you have your own, perhaps the difficulty of our nation goes right down to the point of view that the family structure in our nation has been degraded and is being degraded over the years. So that you can plot, you know, a statistician would really have fun with that one. They would come over here and say, okay, here's the direction that the family structure in our nation is going. It's going weaker and weaker and weaker over a period of time. Now let's go back and say, well, let's consider the quality of our nation and see how our nation is going, and it's going weaker and weaker and weaker and degrading over a period of time in a parallel there with the failure of the family. And a statistician's got to look at that and say, you know what? It looks like there's a correlation between the two, and I believe there is. There's a lot of other factors, I understand that. But to sit down and pick that goal and say, this is the goal that our family has, it's going to be profitable for the individual members of that family. It's going to be profitable for society that's around about you. It's going to be profitable for your nation if you're patriotic. There's not a more patriotic thing you can do. And it's going to be profitable, of course, and this, again, having that as a goal of the family is profitable in defending ourselves against those influences that we're talking about in the last lesson. The influences of the world, the influences of sin, the influence of the flesh. When the family has that goal, then you have that area in here that is shielded against the influences of the flesh and of the world that is so present around about us. God has a plan for the family, by the way. God uses families. And that is the most precious thing that Joshua has recognized on behalf of his family, that we as a family will serve the Lord. That means the Lord has a work for us to do. The Lord has something for us, has a work, has something for us as individuals to do, and it has something, a use for his families of his people of God. Think about this, for example, as we read in the passages in the scripture. You think there's a plan for God's family in stewardship? Well, just read about it. I have a number here, so I'm going to read about it and go through these rather swiftly. There's no deep analysis to be found in it. I just want you to get familiar and think of the frequency that this, things like this are spoken of. When Peter traveled, it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 43, it says that he abode many days in the household of Simon. As a matter of fact, there is in the household of Simon in Acts chapter 10. Remember when Cornelius was sent to find out and ultimately to hear the words whereby he was saved, and he was sent over there to find Peter. Well, where was Peter? Well, he was there at the house of Simon. So the house of Simon was there at giving hospitality to those who would be serving and going about and doing the work of God. Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, when Lydia was converted, and then she insisted that Paul and his companions would come and dwell in her home while they were there at Philippi. And so their hospitality that was involved. Let me remind you of one thing here as we go through these. And that is the importance of any work of God. And this just now came to my mind, so I'm going to throw this out here. And that is, I have to do that because once these things get in my head, then it interferes with what I'm trying to think about my lesson, so I've got to get rid of it. And I can't think of where the passage is. But you probably have all heard it, and that would say he that gives a glass of cold water to a prophet will receive the reward of a prophet. Remember something like that? You know that. What is that telling us? It's saying that prophet, of course, doing a great work in the service of God, but the one who simply gives that prophet a glass of water is doing just as important a work as the prophet himself. He gets the same reward as the prophet. And the household that extends its hospitality to any person that is serving and trying to serve God receives the same reward as whatever that servant is doing. God uses households to accomplish His will, and there are blessings in them. There are, of course, they're found in the Bible that the households were places where Christians would gather together and worship God. They were places of gathering that were found. I know, for example, in the book of Acts over here, and in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, remind yourself an occasion there where you remember Peter had been in jail, and the angel came there and I guess hypnotized the guards or whatever he did, and opened the doors and took Peter out in the middle of the night. And Peter took out and let him out in the middle of the night out into the middle of the street, and then the angel left him out there in the darkness. And I can just imagine what Peter felt like. He, all of a sudden, you know, here he is. He's out of jail, and he walked out, seemed to be an angel there, and it's all dark around him, and he's out in the middle of a street. And what's he going to do? See, where is he going to go? Well, Peter happened to know where to go. This is interesting. Look at verse 12 of Acts chapter 12. And it says, verse 11, it says, when Peter came to himself, like he might have thought, hey, this is all a big dream. What's going on here? Here I am, and left alone out here in the street. He says, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people that the Jewish people were expecting. And then he says, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. Why did he go to Mary's house? Why didn't he go to his own house? He didn't. He went to Mary's house. And he says, to Mary's house, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They gathered at Mary's house. So her household was a place where brethren would gather together and they could pray or worship or study or whatever they could do. I mean, you might say, for example, that Saturday night on the 12th of May, let's gather someplace and maybe have a Bible study. Okay, that'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? Why? Well, in somebody's home. That's what's going on there. What? This is God working through his families. What a precious thing that is. But look at Peter again now. How did Peter know where to go? Why to Mary's house? And I'll tell you why. Because he wanted to find the brethren. And he knew where they would be. He knew where they would be. And he went over there and found them. You know, how hard would it be? Let's say that somebody put in a legal complaint against you, and what do they call that when they deliver a summons or something to you? I forget what it's all called. But suppose you knew they wanted to deliver a summons to you. They can't do it till they find you. Would they know how to find you? Would they know how to find you on Wednesday night? Do you think if they wanted to deliver a summons to you, would they be able to find you on Wednesday night? Say, hey, I know where that guy is, sure. You want to find him? Wednesday night. Go down to such and such a church house down there and you'll find him, because that's where he is on Wednesday nights. He knew they would be there praying. And he went there and he found them. There's no problem. He knew where the brethren would be. You find, of course, here in this connection that in Acts chapter 16, remember we said that Lydia had the place of hospitality that was extended unto Paul and his companions. And all right, slipped my mind with what I wanted there. So we'll go on there. All right, I think I found it here. 15th chapter of Acts chapter 16. Sorry about that. Acts 16 and verse 15. This is about Lydia that we've already cited here. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now you go down to the end of that chapter, and you find out after Paul had been in prison and released from prison, and the city officials came out and invited him to leave town. And it says, "And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." They let him out of jail, so he went over to Lydia's house. What did he find there? "And when he saw the brethren, they encouraged them, and they departed." That's the household of Lydia. And this is really interesting to me, because Philippi, if you know anything about the book of Philippians, that the Apostle Paul really had affection for the brethren. For a long-standing time, the brethren in Philippi had always been sending help and assistance to the Apostle Paul wherever he went, whether he's preaching or in jail or whatever it was, constantly. And the book of Philippi, he writes, it's a wonderful letter, filled with joy, and it has to do with their commitment to support him and what he's doing. And I think it all went back to Lydia. Lydia, as soon as she was baptized, opened up her house to the Apostle Paul. Lydia, when she was baptized, opened up her house to the brethren. And the brethren sent the apostles on their way. And then for years after that, the Apostle Paul was thanking them for the help they had been to him and the continual assistance that he had made. And I think that she set the tone for that congregation by what she and her house did in striving there to serve the Lord. Many other times, I think you can find that the houses of families of Christians were there to start local congregations. You find in just reviewing some of these for your rehearsal for you, you find, for example, in Rome, Romans 16, in the house of Priscilla, and the church that was in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 19, again, that one that was in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And in the 1 Corinthian letter, you have the household of Chloe, that stabilizing influence of that house that told Paul about all the divisions and the problems that they had there. You have the household of Stephanas, of those first converts unto Christ there at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, 15, mentions that household again as certainly communicating zeal and diligence and demonstrating that before the brethren that were there. And by their presence in the assemblies, I'm sure by the households being present in the assemblies of the Lord's church are certainly, listen, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, provoking one another unto love and good works. 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Households participate in that. Households are present in that kind of a thing. And households are present in, I would say, a unique opportunity to be lights in the world. And maybe more now than ever. As we said, we have that declining role of the family in our society. And to set before our society a stable, loving, religious, spiritually minded family is so unique in society today. And people look upon that, I'm telling you, they'll look upon that and they'll say, why is that family so stable? Why are they so happy with themselves? Why are they so, you know, that? Because you don't find that in the world. You find that households just fall apart, they're shaking, there's nothing to hold them together. In the midst of that, you find that Christians' families have something that's built upon a rock, something that's stable, something that they can draw on and be involved in. It's a light in the world. And it shines and does a great thing. It demonstrates also the reality of a living hope. You know, we talked about making decisions for the family that, well, we're going to go this way and we're going to do that. Then the world looks upon that and say, well, why are you willing to give up this and go over there and worship God? And the answer is because what we are looking forward to is of greater importance to us than what we are participating or what's coming upon us now. We're not willing to give up our faith in God, even if we were being persecuted. That's shining a light in the world and saying there's something better and more important than even having to endure persecution and suffering upon the face of this earth. And then you find that in families, you find servants of God being prepared. You find in Samuel, of course, Hannah dedicated her son to the service of God before he was ever conceived. You find Isaiah, the son of Amos, in Isaiah chapter 49, described there and saying he was called from the womb. How does that happen? How does God call his servants from the womb? Hear that little baby a while ago that was crying? And even before that baby was born, I don't know if any of the ladies here are expecting or not, but God bless you if you are. Think of that. That unborn baby can hear the hymns that are being sung, the prayers that are being prayed, and he intimately knows what mom's emotions are that are associated with that. You know, when is it that you should start teaching your children about God? You should start teaching them when they're in the womb. And God bless you, husband and wife. You should have started teaching them before you ever got married and said, this is what we're going to do with our children. Because that's where so many servants of God are called from the womb. God gave godly parents and he knew that's what would move them into the service of God. John the Baptist, the same thing with John the Baptist. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 1, separated from his mother's womb to be a servant of God. And what about Timothy? What about Timothy? The great story of Timothy, whose faith had begun with Lois and went through his mother Eunice and then dwelt in him. What did those mothers do? You know, what did Lois ever do in her life? What great accomplishment did she do? What kind of job did she hold? What did she think? What kind of politics did she have? Who did she vote for? Nothing. You know nothing about her except that. She had a baby girl named Eunice, and she taught her about God. And that's what's remembered. What did Eunice do? What did Eunice do in her life? She had a baby boy, and she taught him about God. That was Timothy. Now, what did Timothy do? He preached the gospel. He had two letters written to him by the Apostle Paul that are written down in the Bible. How many people have been led to Christ by reading 1 and 2 Timothy? How many people's lives have been affected and encouraged and directed by the writings of Timothy? You can't count them all, can you? You couldn't write a book to contain them all. And yet, in that, Lois and Eunice had a part. Because in their house, the servant of God was born. God uses the households of his servants. Let's bring our lesson to a close with that point. We do have a closing song that has been announced. And I didn't get up here with my songbook. Is that number 300? Is that our closing song? Yes, so if you'll find a songbook and get it open to number 300, I'd like to know what the name of that song is. What a wonderful title for a song to bring our lesson to a close. See, we're going to leave here. And we're going to walk out into the Lord, into the world. Okay, I'm reading my song here. We're going to leave this building. We're going to walk out into the world. And as we go out the door, as you walk out that door, don't think, I'm now leaving the service of God. You think, I'm coming, Lord. Here I come. I'm coming to the service of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you need to be in Christ to do that. So think that over. If there's some way as we're standing and singing this song that we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we invite you to come forward while we now stand and sing.